Let's just bow together in prayer once again before we look to God's word. Let's pray. Father, even as we had read just a moment ago, our text from your word this morning, we see, and I am very much aware that this text considers your word. And Father, we are going to be talking this morning about your word as a sword, as a sharp, two-edged sword, which plunges into us. But Father, now as we enter into this time around your word, I pray that that would not be something that we merely talk about, but that we would know that, we would experience it this morning, that your word would do a mighty work in our hearts this morning. For we pray this in Christ's name, amen. What is the place of God's word? What is the place of the scriptures in your life? When I ask that simple but hopefully probing question, I do not simply mean by that, what is the amount of time that you spend week by week in God's word? I do mean that. Whether that time is a daily habit, which I hope it is, or I hope it is not merely just 35 and, 40 minutes that we spend on Sunday mornings together in God's Word. But by that question, what place does God's Word, does Scripture hold in your life? I'm not merely asking for an amount of time. But rather, I'm going beyond that to something a little bit more, even more important. And that is, what is the role, what is the function, if I could put it that way, of God's word in your life? Or perhaps I could ask it this way. When you turn to God's word and read it, what do you expect to take place? Is it just a box that you're checking off? Brush my teeth, check. Comb my hair, check. Read God's word, check. What is it that you are expecting when you turn to God's word? Is it more than that? Well, hopefully it is. Is it a resource that you reach to at times when you've got particular problems in your life and you're seeking an answer to those questions, to those problems? Is that what God's word represents? Is that what you're expecting day by day as you turn to God's word? Well, if that's the case, I'm glad that that's the case. I'm glad that that's the case, but is that all? Or is it something that you read day by day, hoping to find, expecting even to find, some little nugget of that is pleasant, that is encouraging, that will help you, carry you through your day? Well, if that's the case, again, I'm glad of that. I'm glad of that. But again, I ask the question, is that all? Or even more than that, do you read God's word and view it somewhat as, if I can use this analogy, this metaphor, this illustration, are you viewing it somewhat, when we think of taking it daily and reading it daily, are you viewing it as kind of daily vitamins, or maybe even a nutritious meal, a meal that strengthens you and builds you up day by day, year by year? Well, again, I hope that that is the case, and I would be very glad if that is the case, but, and this might surprise you, and this leads us into what I want to talk about this morning, what our text is saying this morning. This may surprise you, but again, I'm going to say, is that all? Is that all? Scripture itself uses different metaphors, different word pictures, different metaphors for itself. Scripture speaks of itself as life-giving seed, 1 Peter chapter 1. Scripture speaks of itself as a lamp for our feet, and a light for our path that guides our way. Psalm 119:105. Scripture speaks of itself as, even what I mentioned a moment ago, as good food, which does nourish us wonderfully. Jeremiah chapter 15. These are all metaphors that picture the different ways, the different, and hear me, precious ways that God's word works in our lives. All of these are wonderful. Don't hear me saying anything else but that. All of these ways are wonderful ways, precious ways, by which God's word acts and is at work in our lives. But Scripture also uses other metaphors, other word pictures, that we might describe, if you'll allow me to use this word, might describe as more violent when it comes to describing God's word. For Scripture speaks of itself also as a hammer that smashes rocks to bits, and as a fire that burns and consumes. Both of those are in Jeremiah 23. But more importantly for us this morning, Hebrews chapter 4 also uses a very radical, and if you want to, and are willing to allow me to say this, a more violent metaphor, a more violent picture for what God's word is and the way it works in our lives, as Hebrews chapter 4 verses 11 through 13, and particularly verse 12 this morning, describes Scripture, describes God's word as sharp like a two-edged sword that plunges right into us. That, forgive me here, rips us open and exposes all that is in us, cutting deeply. And so I ask you the question for this morning. Is that your experience with God's word? In addition to all of these other wonderful things, do you know God's word as something that plunges like a sharp sword deep into your heart? Alternatively, I used earlier a metaphor, a word picture of my own, not from Scripture, but I'm going to use some illustrations, some metaphors of my own this morning. And one that I've already used is that of vitamins and a daily dose of vitamins. I'm not going to refer so much to that again, but rather I am going to, a couple of times through the morning, refer to another word picture of my own, an illustration, if you will, of my own, that is closely related to that of a sword and relates to another medical treatment other than vitamins, but a much more radical medical treatment, and that is surgery, open heart surgery, where the scalpel cuts in and the scalpel cuts deep. And once again, a two-edged sword cutting deep, a scalpel cutting deep as the surgeon wields that scalpel. Is that your experience with God's word? That's what we want to talk about this morning. So we enter into it, first of all, of course, in the first verse, which is verse 11 in our text this morning. And as we do so in verse 11, we see a connection between verse 11 that I will just touch on briefly now, because you need to see this, a connection between verse 11 and what has gone before for the last 3 weeks. A connection to what went before. Verse 11 says, let us, and here's where the connection, we know that a connection exists, because it says, let us therefore, in light of all that has come before, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. The rest that is spoken of there, we have spoken of earlier, and the text is spoken of for the last 3 weeks. The rest that is spoken of there is that rest that we need to be diligent to enter into. That rest is the Sabbath rest that remains for the people of God, that we would one day enter into that Sabbath rest. That is the rest that is spoken of again here in verse 11. of chapter 4. Also spoken of here is something that we've also heard before, and that is the example of disobedience. He doesn't explain that because he's already explained it for the last chapter or so, and we've been talking about it for the last 3 weeks. That example of disobedience was once again, and for the last time here this morning, once again, it is the example of that generation of Old Testament Israel that moved from Exodus through the wilderness to enter into the promised land, but did not enter into there, were prevented ultimately from entering into there, and instead died in the wilderness, that did not enter into there because of disobedience, because of hardened hearts of unbelief. That's the rest that's being spoken of once again in verse 11. That's the example of disobedience being spoken of once again in verse 11. And so we don't need to spend a whole lot of time on this because, as I've said, we've been talking about this for 3 weeks now, going back all the way to chapter 3, verse 7. This warning that has come at us again and again, this exhortation that began way back there 3 weeks ago, continues on and is repeated in chapter 4, verse 11. And that warning, that exhortation is to strive to enter into that rest that remains, that rest that is promised, that Sabbath rest promised and remaining for the people of God. That we are to strive, that we are to be diligent, and we are to be diligent not, as Israel did, to harden their hearts. We are to strive to be diligent that we do not have hardened hearts of unbelief. That is the warning in verse 11. We see by the word therefore, and have just explained how it has been connected to that which goes before. But what I want you to particularly note now, and what is particularly now important for us this morning, is that it is also connected to what follows. And it is connected to what follows in verses 12 and 13, the remainder of our text. Verse 12 begins, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword," is how verse 12 begins. So verse 11, as we are going to move on in just a second, verse 11 is connected to verse 12. It is connected by that first word, at least in our English Bibles, that first word in verse 12, at least in my New King James, and I think in most of our Bibles, is a word like for or because. And so we see verse 11 and the warning there to be diligent, to strive, to make sure, even as we've talked about for 3 weeks now, to make sure as you strive to enter into that rest, to not fall in the wilderness because of unbelief and hardened hearts. But now as we continue on in our text, we see that verse 11 and that warning is also connected to verse 12, which speaks about God's word. And so a very important question for us this morning, a terribly important question, is to discover and think about what it is that connects a warning about continuing on and not falling to unbelief, a warning about that, an exhortation about that, what connects that with the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword? What's the connection? And the answer to that will come in the conclusion. I'm not going to answer that yet. Instead, we're going to dig through the text and ultimately come up with that very important answer of how is this exhortation connected to God's word. And so we continue on now. We continue on to verse 12, to this discussion about God's word, to learn what it teaches us about God's word here in verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In my introduction, I mentioned in our text, and here we see it now, that our text introduces yet another metaphor that Scripture uses for itself. Not the metaphor of a lamp, not the metaphor of a good meal, not the metaphor of a hammer even, or a fire, but rather the metaphor that we want to consider, the word picture this morning, is that of a sword. But as we begin verse 12, we first of all come across something else that it teaches us about God's Word. That God's Word is living and powerful, or living and active is another word I believe the ESV uses there. Living and powerful, living and active, and in a few minutes I'm going to introduce another way we could translate that. But for now, living and active, living and powerful. How is Scripture living and active, living and powerful? Well, to see this, I want you to consider what it means and the example that we've all done in our lives, hopefully often and continue to do, and that is we read books. And I want you to imagine reading a book, and this book is not the Scriptures, it's just any book, whatever book you enjoy reading, and consider the act of reading that book. And here's the point that I want you to note. In such a case as that, as you are reading a book, you are active. You are reading. The book is passive. The book is being read. The reader is active. The book is passive. The reader reads. The book sits there and is read. The reader is active, the book is passive. But here we go, folks. Not so with the Scriptures. Not so with the Bible. For we are told by Scripture that God's Word is living. God's Word is active as we read it. Of course, when it says that it's living, it's not telling us that the Bible is like a living creature, that it's like an elk or a tree out there or a cougar in the forest. But rather what it's telling us is that Scripture is active. It is living, it is active. When we read it, and here's the first point. When we read Scripture, Scripture is at work in our hearts. When we read it, Scripture is active. It is at work in us. So that's the first thing we see about Scripture. And before we leave that and go on to the sword metaphor, which we will in a few minutes, I want to consider, as I mentioned earlier, yet another way we could translate that word active. And this will do two things. It's going to drive home the point that I've already made, that it's at work. But it's also going to introduce another point about the word being living and active. We could translate that living and active, we could translate it as living and powerful. But another way we could translate that second word is effective. Effective. Well, what does effective mean? Well, that's pretty clear. It has an effect. And that's what we've been saying already. And this kind of, first of all, just hammers it home. That the Word of God is effective in that it is having an effect. Even now, as you read it, it is having an effect. It is having an effect in your heart. But more than that, more than being merely, if I can use that word, merely effective, it is also effectual. And that's a slightly different word. Effectual. What does effectual mean? Effectual means not only is it having an effect, but here we go. It is having the exact desired effect. There's a wonderful scripture. We read it at the beginning of our service and participated in a responsive reading from Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 and verses 10 and 11 are so important to me. They are bedrock for me when it comes to ministry. If you allow me to use this word, the philosophy of ministry, my philosophy of ministry, my philosophy of ministry, my thinking about ministry, the way I do ministry is entirely grounded and rooted on Isaiah 55 verses 10 and 11. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it might give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Pause. Make sure you're understanding that word picture. As rain comes down, as God sends rain down, Isaiah says. As God sends rain and snow and precipitation down, he does it for a purpose. He does it for a purpose. What is his purpose? To provide food. To provide food for us. Wonderfully, and is God's common grace to all humanity, in his providence, in his grace, he causes it to rain, even as we wonderfully had in the last couple of days. Not only that we might not have forest fires in the summer, and we hope that rain will help in that way, but also God provides the rain in order that you might have bread on your table. And here's the point. That's what rain does. It is effectual. It brings about God's intended purpose in causing it to rain. Now we move from the word picture of verse 10 to verse 11. So shall my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in that thing for which I sent it. God's word is not only living and powerful and effective, that it's at work and that it's having an effect in your hearts, but God's word is effectual. The effect that it has is God's purpose. In accordance with his sovereign purposes, God's intended purpose in your heart. We move on now. We move on now to the sword. And we ask the question in order to move in that direction, how so? How so? How is God's word effective? How is God's word effectual? Well, one answer to that question is found as we continue on in verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. One way that God's word brings about one of God's intended purposes, one way that God's word is at work in our hearts, one way that this author of the book of Hebrews speaks of in terms of the way that God's word works, is it works as a sword, as a sharp two-edged sword. And it is able to accomplish, because it is able to accomplish the purposed and desired effect, because it plunges deep into our hearts, deep into our hearts. It cuts deep, and it cuts, notice the way it describes it, it cuts precisely. That is why it's effectual. It is able to divide joints and marrow, soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word is sharper than a two-edged sword, and it plunges deep, it cuts deep, and it cuts precisely. And as a result, God's word at the conclusion of verse 12 is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so now we arrive at the next point. And here it is. You've heard it already, but let me explain it this way, summarize this way. The scriptures discern. The scriptures expose. The scriptures reveal what is in our hearts. The scriptures bring to light what we don't want it to bring to light. The scriptures bring to light. The scriptures bring to light what is hidden, hidden by us in our hearts. The scriptures bring to light. The scriptures bring to light what we don't want to admit is there. For it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That is one of God's purposes for sending forth his word out of his mouth, sending forth his word, written word, into our hearts to bring about that purpose. And God's word does that effectually because it acts sharper than a two-edged sword. So it's a sword. It's a sharp two-edged sword. But as we move on now to verse 13, a sword needs a sword bearer. A sword needs a sword bearer. Or to use the analogy, the word picture, the illustration, for it is nothing more than that. This is simply my illustration. But to use that alongside the illustration that I mentioned earlier, to use it again now, that of surgery. For it speaks of it here as piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hence my illustration, my word picture of surgery. And it thus being a scalpel as well as a sword. But a sword needs a sword bearer, and a scalpel needs a surgeon. And so now we move on finally to verse 13. And we see there the sword bearer. We see there the surgeon. But in order to do this, I want you to note something very carefully here as we look at the beginning of the end, I should say, first of all, of verse 12 and the beginning of verse 13, because the author does something wonderful here. And if you're reading carefully, it might catch you. It might catch you. And you would say, whoa, I wasn't expecting that. Now, we may have become so accustomed to these verses, if we've read scriptures frequently, that we miss this. But as I was considering it again and trying to consider it afresh this week, I noticed an unexpected shift that takes place here from the end of verse 12 to the beginning of verse 13. For the end of verse 12 says, and is, what is God's word? God's word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And then verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from. Stop. What would you expect to come next? You're hearing this for the first time. God's word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from the word, hidden from it. That's what your ears are expecting to hear now, if you're reading carefully. But it doesn't say that. Verse 13, there's an unexpected shift that we need to take note of. And there is no creature hidden from his sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Who is this one? Who is this one? Whose sight is being spoken of here? Who is this one? Him that is spoken of here. The eyes of him. Who is this one? Well, clearly, I don't need to spend any time on this. Clearly, the author is now moved from God's word to God himself and is speaking about God himself. It's an unexpected shift, but by making that unexpected shift, what is he saying? He's saying there's a connection. There's a connection. That these two, God and his word, are not independent. That there's a connection here between God and his word. The word is the sword. God is the sword bearer. The word is the scalpel. God is, if you'll allow me to use my illustration here, God is the surgeon. And he uses the sword. He uses the scalpel skillfully and precisely. And he also uses it deeply in our hearts. And we come to the next point. That God does his work by his word. Let me recall last week when we were talking briefly there about, as the text did, about the 6 days of creation followed by the Sabbath day of rest when God rested. And in creation, how did God create? By his word. Let there be. And there was. Because God's word is effectual. God's word is the means by which he works. God's word is the means by which he created. God's word is the means by which he newly creates and recreates and brings about the new birth. John chapter 5. An hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of Man. And hearing, they will live. Because God's word is the means by which he does his work, and God's word is effectual in creation, in the new creation, and also the work that he is doing in the hearts and lives of his children, of believers, of those who have trusted in Christ for salvation. The means by which God continues to be at work in our lives as believers is by his word. And so here it is. God uses his word to accomplish his purposes. God uses his word to accomplish his purposes in the lives of believers. And in one particular way, God uses his word to plunge deep and to cut deep. And even as we've already said, to reveal, to lay bare, to expose our hearts. For again, that is not only what verse 12 said that the sword does, but what verse 13 says God does. Because the two are connected. God does his work by his word. And there is no creature hidden from his sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And so finally, and in conclusion this morning, I ask you the question that I asked you at the beginning of the message. Is this particular work of Scripture, in this way, is this something that is familiar to you? Is this something that you know and experience, on occasion at least, as you crack open and read God's Word? Is this something that is familiar to you? Let's go back to the question also that I asked at the beginning. Another question I asked at the beginning. And we return to it now, and now we answer it. And that question was, if you remember, we see how verse 11 is connected to what goes before. It's just giving the same warning, repeating the same warning, the same exhortation, as we've been seeing for 3 weeks now, to continue on, to not harden our hearts in unbelief. But we also noted that verse 11 and that exhortation, that warning, is connected to what follows. It is connected to what we are taught here about God's word and the way God acts in our hearts. So now we again ask the question, how is this warning related to this about God's word and about the way God's works? Here's how they are related. Here's how they are connected. In order that we do enter into God's rest, in order that we do enter into that Sabbath rest that remains for the people of God one day, in order that we do enter in order that we not fall, verse 11, in order that we not come short, verse 1 last week, in order that we not harden our hearts, verse 7 last week, in order that we not have hearts of unbelief, chapter 3 verse 12 2 weeks ago, in order that all of this takes place and not takes place, in order for all of that, God's work through his word, God's work through the sword which his word is, must be taking place in our hearts. And we must allow the sword to plunge in and to plunge in deeply. We must allow the scalpel to cut in. We must allow the scalpel to cut in and reveal. We must allow the scalpel to cut in and cut out that which ought not to be there. All that is in our hearts, all the hardened unbelief that is in our hearts and may be in our hearts and perhaps is in our hearts, all that is in our hearts, don't be fooled. All that is there will be exposed one day. That's what verse 13 says. For there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. The judgment is sure that all that is in our hearts is exposed. But therefore, and here's our conclusion, isn't it better Isn't it better that that work be done now than in that day? We don't normally want a sword or a scalpel to be driven into our hearts. I don't need to tell you that. That's not something that you normally look forward to. But if you're a believer, and if you're an unbeliever, as I will note in just a second, we need that to happen. We need that sword to plunge in and plunge in deep. If you are an unbeliever here this morning, if you're one who has not yet trusted in Christ for salvation, embrace Christ, embrace what He accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary, taking our sin upon Him there. If you're not a believer, if you've not yet trusted in Christ, then my prayer this morning is that God's word would plunge right into your hearts this morning. Plunge right in and convict. Convict you of sin and bring about in its effectual work, cause you to turn in faith to Christ today. That is my prayer for the unbeliever. But also for the believer here this morning, the one who is trusting in Christ. My prayer for you also, my prayer for myself, my prayer for my brothers and sisters this morning is that you not presume, but rather you let God's word do its work. That God's word plunge into your hearts as a sword, as a scalpel, by the sword bearer, by the skillful surgeon this morning. That the work of God in that way continues, not only today, not only just now, but tomorrow, and the next day, until you enter into that rest. For that is the only way that we can be sure we will enter into, is by allowing God's word to continue to do that work. I began this morning by asking what place, what role, what function God's word plays in your hearts. Is it refreshment for you? That's good. But is it just refreshment? Is it nourishment for you? That's wonderful. But is it just nourishment? Is it encouragement? Is it something soothing to you? All of these things are gloriously wonderful. But is it a hammer? Is it a fire? And most importantly this morning, is it a sword that cuts deep? Is it vitamins only? Or is it open heart surgery? Is it deep surgery, exposing, cutting away, removing, leaving us then able to receive the grace and the mercy that comes to us by faith in Jesus Christ? Allow me to close in this way. I'm going to close in prayer as I always do, but I want you to think now of this prayer to also be the final words of my sermon. For I'm going to close in prayer simply by utilizing the words and quoting the words of the psalmist David in Psalm 139, and as he closes that psalm. So bow with me in prayer as I pray these words for myself and for each one of us, believer and unbeliever this morning. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen.